Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 11. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one timely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed.
Wonderful grace that you have given to us in the gospel, and thrill us with it anew to realize that because of your Son's resurrection, all because of grace, it is ours. So do a work that I cannot do, a work we cannot do, only a work of the Spirit of God in each and every heart. Thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. He appeared to me. As we work our way through 1 Corinthians 15, taking this chapter a little bit slower, the great resurrection chapter. In my days working at the airport, there were a group of people that always showed up when celebrities showed up, when politicians showed up, when rock and roll singers showed up, actors, you name it. And we saw a lot of them, got to meet a lot of them. And they labeled these certain people groupies. And so I looked it up in the dictionary, so I'd be absolutely correct here today. A groupie is a person, especially a young woman, who regularly follows a pop music group or other celebrity in the hope of meeting or getting to know them. And that added this phrase, like a singer will pull a different groupie every night. So here's a group of people, and their whole life is just focused on this one person. And for them to have a life that's fulfilled and complete, and to have everything that they think that they need, they believe they must have a relationship with that person. So they go out and seek that person. I used to see them on the fence at the airport, and they'd be screaming and yelling, and I'd just walk by, and they'd say, get out of my way. What's wrong with me? But they're always searching for the other person. You know, for the child of God, it's the exact opposite. We didn't want Jesus. We didn't even know that we wanted Jesus Christ because we were spiritually dead. I work at a funeral home, and I've never had one dead person say a word to me. They don't raise their arms. Sometimes they fall off the table. This is the arm, not the body. They're dead. We did not seek after Jesus. We did not initiate the relationship. We did not love him first. In fact, we were running as fast and as far away from him as we possibly could, and even then, we did not even know it. God initiated the relationship. God awakened the dead heart. God opened our blind eyes, made us to know our sin, and that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, was and is our only hope. So the result is we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We aren't a groupie seeking God. God sought us. And when the resurrected Jesus appears, lives truly change. Not the Jesus the world teaches today, not emotion, not a feeling, the resurrected power of Jesus through the Spirit of God. When he enters your life, it changes. Now, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians 15. Last week, we saw the foundation. We saw in verse 12 the reason why Paul wrote this. He said, how can some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And we saw the wonderful review of the gospel that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what changed these Corinthians' lives, even though now they were having a lot of struggles. And some were teaching them, no, he didn't really rise from the dead. Now remember, they believed in a resurrection, but not a bodily resurrection. Big difference. Our salvation is not fully complete, positionally guaranteed, but not fully completed until this body is made new. And it will be one day. So now he continues in his great discourse in chapter 15 about now more about the resurrection of Christ. And isn't it awesome to hear of this all the time rather than just in April or March during Easter? Because this is our hope. This is our hope. So first of all, verses 5 to 7, his appearance proved he was alive. His appearance proved he was alive. Go ahead and click that slide there, Victor. Verses 5 to 7. Now, there's more here than just these historical facts, but they are true, and Paul wanted them to know. They were in such deep error, he's simply showing here are some irrefutable facts that Jesus Christ didn't rise spiritually, he rose bodily from the dead. And Kenny read them for us, and he gives us a list. He first of all mentions Cephas, or Peter, who was a key person God used when the church, New Covenant Church began. And so Peter is mentioned. He saw Peter, and boy, how glad Peter was that he did after failing him so miserably, just like you and I. Fail him so miserably. Then he went on to say that he met with the 12, and they were key servants who spread the gospel, and they gave their lives for a resurrected Jesus. Rarely will anybody give their life for a hoax. And most of them, if not all of them, were martyred. And so now we've got the 12, Peter, and then he goes on and he tells us that 500 brothers at the same time. And although some of those 500 have died, there are still some living today. So guess what, Corinthians? You could go and find them and ask them about that. Wow. Jesus rose from the grave. And it's awesome here that he said here in verse 7, then he appeared to James. This is the Lord's half-brother. Now, why is it half-brother? Because Jesus did not have a human father. If he did, he'd have a sin nature. But Joseph, or this foster father, I guess we could say. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so James, he appears to James. Now I find this fascinating because Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. Now how'd you like to grow up in that house? That fascinates me to think what that must have been like. In fact, John chapter 7 verse 5 says, not even his brothers believed in him. But Acts 1:14, after Jesus had ascended, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters were praying with the church. When they all got together to pray, waiting for the Spirit of God to come that Jesus promised, another one just like me will come, James is there praying. Can you imagine if you're a Corinthian and you say, I'm going to go find James. And can you imagine sitting down and talking with James for several hours and just sit there and get a cup of coffee or whatever they drank, you know, back then, and just say, go, and just keep your mouth shut and let James just talk. Tell me what it was like living with Jesus as a child. What was your heart like? What was it like when he was so perfect and Joseph had to spank you every day, or whatever the case might have been? What was it like? But I want to know more about his heart. Rejecting him, and the jealousy possibly, and the bitterness and the hatred of living with Jesus. But then, at the end of James' testimony, he said, but, that great contrasting connective, all of this, but I saw my brother rise. My dead heart was opened. and my blind eyes were opened. He is the risen Messiah. Woo! What's your goosebump level? Mine's 7. Can you imagine that conversation? James, an unbeliever, saw him and no doubt believed because of it. This was not a fake. This was not a hoax manufactured by his followers. This was not a fantastic tale like Rumpelstiltskin or Jack and the Beanstalk or Toy Story 3. Or 1 and 2 were real, but 3 was wrong. This was not a fantastic tale told from generation to generation. He starts by saying, the facts are irrefutable. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. He appeared. Secondly, in this passage, Paul said, his appearance proved I was alive. Verses 8 to 10. And I think we're going to have these points on the screen. The first one, he simply says, he appeared to me. Look at verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born. In fact, that untimely is a Greek word for abortion. Paul believed he was so far down next to the apostles. He was so humble. Last of all, as to one untimely born, also means that he saw Jesus way after the appearances of Jesus had stopped. He appeared also to me. Wow. Now, this is a fact, and we're going to read the verse here in a minute. He did appear. And I think Paul, though, is sharing more than just a fact. I think he's sharing his heart here as well. So listen to Acts chapter 9. Let's just go back and remind ourselves. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now that's an amazing truth right there. Saul was persecuting the church, but who did Jesus say he was persecuting? Himself. And people don't realize that, do they? When they mess with God's church, true church, they're attacking Jesus. And then Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So it is very clear that Paul did not see this just as a heavenly vision. He saw this as an actual appearance to him from the resurrected Lord, an actual eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this does defend himself against the Corinthians' claim. They weren't too happy with Paul, that maybe since he came along later, he didn't have the authority as some of the other ones. But it also reveals his heart. So not only did he say, he appeared to me. In verse 9, he said, secondly, he appeared to the worst. And I added in my notes, the worst of the worst. Look at verse 9. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I was a bad man. I persecuted the church of God. Wow. He says he is one of the apostles, a special group of people who saw the risen Lord. I do not believe we have apostles today like Paul and the others. It's a unique group. But he said, I am the very least. The Greek word is the very least, the tiniest, the smallest of apostles. Now, when I read his scripture led by the Holy Spirit, I say, man, you're awesome, Paul. But Paul was humble and he viewed himself as, I'm the least. Why? Why did his heart say this? Well, he tells us here in verse 9, because, here's the reason, I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church that now I'm a member of, by his grace. This word persecutor, dioko, means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch or a prize, to zealously hunt down. I might have shared once when I was in Florida out running, and this big four-wheel drive truck swerved over like he was going to hit me. And so I reached down and pretended like I picked up a rock, and I went like this, and I did not throw the rock. And he slammed on his brakes. And have you ever heard big four-wheel drive truck wheels slam on their brake? It's like a whoo! I went, uh-oh, I messed up. And he turned around, and I took off running. I'm running over fences. I'm hiding behind houses. Here's a Bible college student being chased down by a truck driver. Lord, will I make it back home? And where I ended up at, I had no idea where I was. I did make it back home, by the way. That's why I'm here today. But this word means to chase down. Listen to Acts 7. They were stoning Stephen. Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. So they are stoning Stephen, and they kill him. And in the next chapter, and Saul, which is Paul, approved of his execution. Shows you Paul's heart back then. I approve of this stoning. Kill him. He's nothing. Get him out of here. And Paul thought he was doing God a service. It says, and there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were, the church, all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. So you've got God's people weeping and crying, and you have Paul, who is just, this is awesome. Let's find some more to kill them. But Paul, was ravaging the church, entering house after house after house after house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And the word that he agreed and consented to this is the word he enthusiastically agreed in a very hearty way. Kill him! Ravaging is a word which means to injure, to devastate, to ruin. So Paul says, I am unworthy. That was what I used to do. And it often amazes me. Paul goes to these churches and starts churches, and there had to be people out in the synagogue, wherever they met, or in the homes, that maybe he killed that guy's wife. He killed that wife's husband. He sees four kids sitting over there. He killed their mom and dad, and he had to deal with that through his ministry. And he said, not only did he appear to me, he appeared to me the worst of the worst. Thirdly, he appeared out of grace. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He appeared to me out of his grace. And by the way, it's always out of God's grace when he appears to us. But I want us to see he appeared to the worst of the worst. And Paul never got over grace. Have you gotten over grace? You gotten a little proud and cocky? You're better than them and him and her and those and us-ins and whoever. Paul never got over grace. How could he? He was a murderer. He was against the Lord's church, whom he loved. I bet that was a heartache to him until he died, but yet he just dove in the ocean of God's grace. He never forgot his past. He didn't live there. That's some people's mistakes. I think we should not forget it, but we don't live there. He cherished the fact that God's grace changed him, forgave him, and gave him a purpose. I was reminded of this song, and I'm going to just read it. It says, so here is all my praise expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not even start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. I think the Corinthians were holding this Paul's past against him. I wonder if we do that sometimes. I love God's grace in my life. I'd love it. But what about in other people's lives? I have a friend of mine I know that calls me from prison about twice a month. And he's afraid that he won't be accepted in God's church when he gets out. Now listen, if he came here, we wouldn't make him the treasurer, okay? There is wisdom, right? Or even count, you understand that. But sometimes we, and I think I'm guilty at times too, to hold things against others who maybe we know about their past, maybe be a little suspicious, to look down on others, to maybe limit forgiveness. Now, we can't do that, but we can kind of act like that is. You know, there's certain sins those people committed or that person committed, and so, you know, I'm a little above him. Jesus' blood dripped on all of us at the cross. We elevate ourselves because I never did what they did. No. What does Paul say here? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So that means in our lives, our secured position as God's child is because of God, not us. It means all that we have, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, a relationship with God, is not because of me. It's not because I stood on the fence screaming and yelling and seeking Him to come know me. It's all by His grace. Our very existence in this life, by Him we live and breathe and have our being, the apostle said in Acts. Not us. It's all of God. And it's so amazing because as Romans 5:10 says, while we were just the most beautiful people on the planet, God died for us. No. And some people teach that God had to do what He did for us. No, He didn't, because He needed us. He was lonely in heaven. Sometimes I just want to say, read your Bible. No. Jesus and the Spirit and the Father were perfectly content. But His love caused Him to want to share Himself with us. But it's all of grace. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Enemies! Just like Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the last point in this section before we kind of begin to wrap it up. He said His appearance was effectual. Not only is He the grace of God, He is who He is by the grace of God, and His grace toward me wasn't empty. It changed my life. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. Now, this is not teaching that He earned His salvation. Not teaching at all that. God's grace spurred Him on to just serve. A dedicated life, not to earn grace, but a dedicated life because this Savior gave you grace. I love Him. Because He first loved me. And lastly, in verse 11, His appearance proved to the Corinthians and everybody else, you are alive. Whether then it was I or they, he or the apostles, we preach, you believed. I'm sure there were some unbelievers who thought they were saved in that church, but He constantly calls many of them believers. So He says, it was this gospel that you were saved. You believed. His appearance made you alive as well. His appearance proved He was alive bodily. His appearance changed me, and His appearance changed you. How are you forgetting that? How can you say that He did not rise from the dead? And this is great truth here. None of the apostles preached anything different than Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, I think one of the churches in our day's mistake is we don't talk about the resurrection enough. You read the messages in Acts, all they talked about was, He's alive. He was dead. And I'll tell you, I've seen a ton of people in caskets. That's a miracle. Come alive. I won't tell you what else I've seen done to them. You'll know they're dead because they'd feel that stuff. And we'll discover as we go through the rest of the chapter 15, without a resurrection, it's all vain. All right, let's land the plane here. Never forget the resurrected Lord has appeared to you through the gospel. You and I weren't there, but we were there. We weren't on the cross, but the Bible says we were there. Never forget that it's the gospel through the Holy Spirit changing your life that changed you. Next, never lose the thrill of grace. When you start thinking you're a little bit better than others, you better go back to the cross. Don't ever lose the thrill of God's love and grace. Do you ever pray like me sometimes? Lord, how could you love me? And all that heart is agreeing, I have nothing for you to love. You simply chose to love me while I was your enemy. Next, never forget that without grace, we have nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Never lose that thrill. And lastly, never leave the humility of the cross. We need to be a people that go back to the cross all the time. Never leave the cross. I'm just going to read the last part of that song I read earlier. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. And he appeared to us by grace. Father, what an amazing chapter. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for saving people like Paul and saving people like me. For all are lost, all come short. And thank you for rising from the dead, that we have the assurance of life, that death has been defeated, the devil has been defeated, sin has been crushed. And Lord, help us to never leave the cross. Keep us humble to see sinners as we once were, blind and dead, on the fence, screaming after everything, dead, and have no idea their need of grace. So God, work in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Help us to confess sin where maybe you've enlightened it today, or maybe just to pray a renewed desire to live for you and serve you and be thankful for the reminder that by the grace of God we are what we are. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray.